we need to be in prayer for each other. Obviously, we have a lot of, you can see the prayer sheet there and our needs. We have a lot of needs in this church, a lot of those that are suffering physically right now. So keep that before the Lord. Also would remind you, maybe tell you for the first time, I don't know, Rick and Deb Malone, Rick has taken a church, Pastor Rick Malone has taken a church in Hubbard Lake in the Lower Peninsula. He begins next Sunday's his first Sunday. Where you at, Rick? All right, and he's pretty pumped up to go. If you know Rick, he's pretty pumped up to go. He and Deb will be moving down in a couple weeks, but keep them in prayer. We look to the Lord for that. We're grateful that He has placed them where He has, and so we're thankful for that. It's good to see each of you today, and I know some of you are well-traveled, and you're here, and families have received you, and we are grateful to have this time together today. I'd ask you to turn to Titus, the second chapter, this morning. Titus 2, and I want to look at verses 11 through 15. I want to give you a New Year's challenge. It's just around the corner, so Titus 2, 11 through 15, we'll think about that. I'll go ahead and read the text, and we'll ask God to give us some help with it. Titus 2, 11 through 15. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Loving Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to come before You today. We're thankful to have had the opportunity just a minute ago to express our praise to You in song and giving, in worship. Thank You that You are worthy of praise and that You, through Your grace, have extended to us the greatest gift anyone could ever know or receive, the gift of salvation. Thank You for those that are here today. Thank You for the families they represent. And Father, there are great needs here. Among our people, there are sickness, there's grieving, there's hurting, there's pain, there's joy, there's sorrow. All these things are going on. We've had, for many, quite a week with the activities and celebrations of Christmas. We thank You for sending Your dear Son who came, who died, who rose again in triumph, never to die again. And through faith in Him, we have a living hope, an anchor for the soul. But Father, we need You to reach down into our hearts right now. Calm our hearts. Allow us just to get before You and to set aside every distraction that would keep us from seeing You, Your Word, Your Son, as we ought to. And Father, there are many that are hurting. And I pray that You would minister strongly to their souls. Heal those who are suffering with sickness. And those that grieve, would You lift their hearts up? For those that are weary, give them strength. Father, we thank You that we have a reason to celebrate, a reason to come together. And we give You praise. Now, Father, may Your Spirit move in a powerful way. Lead me and the listener. For Jesus' sake, amen. This is the appropriate response to grace. It is here in these verses. You know, God's grace is undeserved, unearned, unmerited favor lavished or bestowed upon us. It is by grace that we are here today. Would you agree? It's all of grace. 2014, believe it or not, is almost in the history books, and our God has been faithful to us again in this past year. As undeserving as we are of this, our God continues to be abundantly gracious in lavishing His favor upon us. He has allowed us to assemble. He has allowed us to praise. He's given us health and stability of mind, right? As far as we know, we're stability of mind here this morning. He's enabled us to sing His praises this service. How? By His abundant grace. Much more than that, He's faithfully provided for us our daily sustenance, the daily bread from heaven for our bodies, and more importantly, for our souls. Think with me for a moment. We are saved by His grace. And we live the life of Christ by His grace. This is a divine, undeserved enablement. Furthermore, we store up treasures in heaven as we labor here, all by His grace, and one day He'll reward us all of grace. Everything we do, everything we are and yet will be, is because of our God who is so gracious to us. It is as stated in John 1:16, for His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. So how do we respond to this? How do we live? What should our lives look like? And what does this grace teach us? What does it call us to? As believers, our lives should reflect the wonderful grace of God. That's really what this passage is getting at. There is a response that is holy, that is right, and that is good. And that is therefore the children that know Him. This grace that is provided must lead us to a life of holiness and in one's walk with Christ as we look expectantly for Him to come. That is what God's grace teaches us. And this salvation, this grace that He's brought and brings salvation, I want you to note that we are to live here by faith. Look at verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. His grace has appeared. This is a reference, by the way, to His incarnation. Paul's going back to Bethlehem. That's where he's going here. He's making a reference here to Jesus becoming flesh and dwelling among us. Why did He appear? Why did He come? Why did He take on flesh? He did this in order to secure our salvation by way of the cross and His resurrection. By the way, we're gathered today because He's risen, right, folks? Amen. And we have reason to celebrate. And He is risen, and His return is soon. He will come again. But He is. We are gathered here, and we are to live by faith. And it speaks here that He has provided a Savior, because that's what we needed. Remember, we were dead in our sins and trespasses. We had no hope. We had no future. And what future we had was dreadful. We stood condemned, in line to experience the wrath of God for all eternity. Think about that. But then the grace of God appeared. God's heart is deep for the lost. We went over this a couple weeks ago. He loves sinners. He doesn't love our sin. But He loves sinners, and He loves you and I. And the proof of that is in Bethlehem. He sent His Son. Paul goes back there. He says here, for the grace of God has appeared. And he goes back to that event. And he's saying here, He's appeared. And there is a right response to it. That is faith. We are to respond to this invitation to believe. Because look at verse 14. This is now he's speaking to Bethlehem in verse 11. But in verse 14, he goes right to the cross. Who gave Himself up, the Savior. Who gave Himself up for us to redeem us from every lawless deed. He gave Himself up on the cross. He humbled Himself to become obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. Why? So that you and I might become sons and daughters of the King of Glory. He's appeared. And the right response is to believe. The right response is to believe. To place your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. So, He's appeared and He's provided. He's met our need. He is so faithful to do this for us. So full of grace. He's appeared here. Verse 11, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. This is what we stand in need of. And He's met that need. So full of grace and truth. God has provided this great salvation for anyone who would believe. And there is salvation in no other way. Notice it says, He appeared, bringing salvation to all men. There's no salvation apart from Him, apart from Christ. Jesus said that. Our Father says it as well. It's offered to all men. So here it is. Let's remember this abundant grace that we have responded to by faith, and it has brought this great salvation that we now have. And if you're in Christ today, this is you. God has appeared. He sent His Son. Our Lord Jesus has come. And you have responded in faith. And that's how we must respond. He's appeared. He's provided this great salvation. And it's all by grace. Our souls were lost. And then by grace, in a moment in time, when I believe, when you believe, we became His children. We were transformed. translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son in a moment in time. Fully forgiven in a moment in time when we came to faith in Christ. We were indwelt by the Holy Spirit when we came to faith in Christ in a moment. What a beautiful thing God has provided. He calls us. How do we respond to this grace? It's to live by faith. It's to trust Him. It's to walk with Him. And He gets to that in verse 12 in a deeper way. Look at verse 12. Instructing us to deny ungodliness. And let me back up to verse 11. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Instructing or teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly and righteously and godly in this present age. So what is the right response to grace? What is that? It's laid out for us here. It really is. I mean, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is so clear, so helpful, so good. See, the call of every believer's life is a call of a worthy walk. It's a call of a worthy walk. What is that? It's a believer's response to God's grace by growing in righteousness and how we live. It is a walk that is worthy to the one who has saved us. It lives up to that. It's a walk that resembles the Word of God. It's a response to His grace and life that is in us to be holy, to be set apart for those, for our families, for our loved ones, for those who have yet to know Christ. It's to be set apart for the glory of God. See, we've been bought with a price. We're to glorify God then in our bodies. So what's it look like? Practically, what does it look like? How is this fleshed out? When it gets to the street, what's it look like? Well, I've stated it in two ways here. There's a putting off and a putting on. And I've done that. That's out of Ephesians 4, just to help us think through this. But practically, there are decisions that need to be made in response to grace. As we walk on this side of heaven, all this grace poured down on us freely, undeserved, unmerited, God lavishing out. There is a response to that that is good and right and holy. And here it is in verse 12. Deny ungodliness and worldly desires. Okay? Put those off. Ungodliness here is wickedness in general. Okay, it refers to neglect of duty toward God or toward our neighbors or toward man. Worldly here is what belongs to the world, the opposite of heavenly and spiritual. Lust or desires refers to a longing, a strong desire, a longing for. So worldly desires then pertain to those desires of the world which estrange any person from God. So we are not left to let the world dictate what success is or what right is or what we ought to be pursuing. No, that's not it at all. You know, and those lusts that we may have, it might be that we look at someone's vehicle, someone's home, whatever that is, and we're desiring them. We need to think about what is it that God would have me to do. Maybe I want my wife to look a certain way or behave a certain way. Because that's what the world dictates this ought to be. And your success it's nothing unless you own or you have or you do or the world applauds you or you have this position. And those things, let's be honest, pull at our heart. We're to put those aside. We're to set them aside. I think we need to ask the question, what does the Lord want here? And what would it look like if I sought Him, if I pursued Him? The will of God, these worldly desires and so forth, they also have to do with morality. It's very wide here when we think about it. It's not only but maybe what we own or then begins to own us. It's not what we have. We need to realize it's stewards. And some of those things that I mentioned are fine and dandy if they're in line with, okay, this is what God has entrusted me with. And I want to use that for the glory of the Lord. As stewards, we need to go that route. But we can't let the world dictate to us what it is that is successful and what it is we ought to be pursuing. And I have to say that many believers have gone that way. And there's ruin at the end of that. And there's difficulty at the end of that. God's Word is pretty clear if we would think about just what is the will of God. Turn back just a couple books to 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. And this is talking about a worthy walk, and it mentions some things here. So I just want to lay those out, especially as pertains to the society we live in today. I'll tell you, there's a lot of ways you can mess your life up and ruin your testimony. It's right out there. But God calls us to a holy walk. So we're kind of hitting on the putting off here, on the negative aspects of the walk with Christ. By the way, I need to say this. You know, some have bought the lie from the devil that to have those worldly lusts, those desires, whatever they would be, there's real freedom there. And I'll tell you, you deserve this. And that's there's really something that's satisfying there for the believer. And you can do that and you can be okay. But I want to tell you, that's a lie from hell. You'll never be more freer than when you are in the center of the will of God. You'll never be more joyful than when you are right there where God has deemed to be best for you and I. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1 says, "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you received this from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more." So some of you may be in that pew today and you're saying, you know, I've got this down. I've been pursuing Christ and I've been putting off those things and pursuing the Lord, putting on that which is good and godly. And I would say to you, excel still more, just as the apostle does here. And verse 2, "For you know the commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God." Here's a worthy walk, friend. And this needs to be heard. This is the will of God. Your sanctification, or as you grow in Christ in respect to this great salvation, that is, you abstain from sexual immorality. We live in a society that says this is normal, it's good, it's to be broadcast for everyone to partake of, and it's something that the world rejoices in. That's not for the believer. Yeah, but believers can get caught up in that. They're hearing from the world, this is right, this is good. In then verse 4, "Each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification, honor, your own body, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God." And on it goes, talking about brothers and how to deal with them in light of walking in holiness. So let me just say this, put off. If God hasn't just said, "Look, I want you to stop what you're doing in sinfulness," he doesn't just leave us there. He says, this is how you replace that. You do which is good and holy and right. And that's where the Apostle Paul goes in this. He says, and I'm back to Titus 2:12, instructing us, this is what grace teaches us. This is a right response to grace. Instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and here it is, here's the positive aspect of it. This is what we're to put into practice. And by the way, I want to say it before I forget it. God's grace is there for us to live this way. You know, sometimes believers, I think they'll think, you know, I'm not strong enough, I don't have that, and that's okay, that's for those guys that walk, they're a little better walk than I am, but here I am kind of muddling in this difficulty, and I can't seem to get out of it, and it's just who I am. That's a lie. God's grace that saved you and I, that amazing grace, so wonderful, so powerful, that took us from in line to incur his wrath to being a child of the King, is the same grace that is offered and there and available to us to live as we ought to live. And we've, you know, if we believe that God's grace isn't enough, we've lost the battle before it's begun. That's a lie from the pit of hell. It is. And the game's over before we've even played if that's what we believe. And it's not a right belief. God's grace is sufficient. It's enough. It's more than enough. He says we are more than conquerors through him who loved us so. Victory with room to spare. And so he is speaking here. And he's saying, look, this is the right response to grace. Here it is. And you put off those things, you replace them with that which is good and right. And that's how you put to death sin, in part. Sensibly here. He says, look, I want you to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Today. Sensibly here is rationally, soberly, moderately. Righteously means honestly, deservedly, just, proper. Godly has the idea of rendering to God the reverence and worship that emanates from a holy life. Godliness refers to a life lived in such a way as to be set apart, to be holy, set apart for the Master, set apart for His use. That's the call that God has for the believer. And He wants you and I to know that His grace is there, the same grace that saved us, We responded to in faith. And we need to respond to this acknowledging, you know what, God, I'm going to yield to what you provided for me today to live as I ought to live. And that's a call for the believer, is to a worthy walk, a reverent walk, a walk that's set apart. Every child of God, he has his best thoughts for you. He has his best for you in the Word, and it's here. I want you to accept my grace. I want you to live in this way. I provided it. He wants what's best for us. Would you agree with that? God always wants the best for his children. Absolutely. That is, he's a loving Heavenly Father. What the Word is getting at here is it's not setting aside something that's really good for something that's dull and restricting. A life of misery. That's not what it's getting at here. He's saying, look, this is how you respond to my gift of salvation. This is what I expect from you as you respond to my favor in your life. That's what God's saying. And look at verse 14, the last part of that verse. I read you the first part. That was the cross. He gave himself up for us to redeem us from every lawless deed. And, note, what's the purpose here? It's to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Titus 2:14, the last part of that verse. Purify. He redeemed us. He paid the penalty for our sin. He bought us back for the wages of sin. And he's purifying a people for his own possession. That's the will of God. That's what grace, that's what God's grace in a right response to it will do. Grace wasn't extending to us just this, that we might escape the fire of hell to gain a safe entry into heaven. That's not why God saved us, see. He didn't save us just to say, okay, you're right with me now. Just go live your life. I'll call you home one day. We're all good. It's not that at all. God's grace is operative in our lives today to make us to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Lord's work is to purify for himself a people for his own name, for his own possession. That's God's work today. And I got thinking about this. Okay, 2014, we're just days away from it being gone. 2015, I love a new year, don't you? Get started again. Start again. And the believer's life is a life of new beginnings. It really is. You know, I can start all over today. I can start all over with God tomorrow. But he desires that we, as his people, live in such a way as to make a difference for his name in the world and the influence that we've been placed in. And his grace, friend, is there for us to do just that. We had quite a bit of snow yesterday. Now, we were supposed to get 1 to 2, then 3 to 5, and it stacked up pretty deep. I understand north it got a lot more. You know how that snow came? One flake at a time. One flake at a time. You take one snowflake, you put it in this parking lot, it doesn't mean anything. But if you take all those snowflakes and they get it together, they can really make a mess of things, can't they? You know, what about us as a church? What about us as a church? Every one of us are a part of this fellowship, and you make a difference in the lives of others that are here and the lives of others that are out there. And I don't believe God yet has us as a church right where we need to be, and we have no room to grow. I don't believe that at all. I think he wants to do wonderful things in this community and beyond, in your family and beyond, in this next year. But I don't know that that's going to happen if we're sitting back and saying, well, you know, I can live my life the way I want. What difference does it make? Well, it makes a big difference, see. You take a pebble and throw it in the middle of that pond, it might not be much, but the ripples go everywhere. And so it is that God has provided for you and I how it is that we ought to live. And he's provided the empowerment, the enablement to do just that. So wherever you're at, you go back to school, at your college, at your grade school, wherever that's at your workplace, with your spouse, with your family, God wants to powerfully use you to make a difference in their life. He wants to make you more like Christ. That's that purifying work. See, I was saved in the fifth grade, but God didn't leave me there. He says, look, I got more work for you to do, and I got a lot of work I got to do on you. And so he's making me a different person than I was a year ago. I hope none of you look back at 2014 when it began and say, you know, I'm the same person I was when it started. And I've not grown at all. That's tragic. Too many believers, that is the lot of life that they've chosen. And it's detrimental to them. You know, your family needs to see a believer on fire for Christ. They do.
They need to see a man. They need to see a woman. They need to see a student. They need to see a fellow worker who's on fire for the Lord, who's living, can I say it, a holy life that's set apart from the world. He's called us out. And He's empowered us to live in such a way. And so here it is. This is how He wants us to live. You know, holy, zealous for good works. That's what He desires. We live, friends, can I say it, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We do. It's stunning to me to think back 20 years ago, to think back 10 years ago, and then to step into the society that I live in now in America. And what is now accepted, and what is norm, that is stunning. God says, wait a minute. I want you to be there in a different way. I want you to stand out as someone set apart for the glory of God. You know, we might say, I don't know. That's a lot to ask. But listen, when we stand before the Lord, I don't think we're going to say, that was too much, God. That was a little much to ask me to live that way. No! We're going to say, whoa, why didn't I do more? And how glorious and how great He is. But others need to see you like this. And our Lord, it will be well-pleasing to Him. Probably needs to be some adjustments made, right? When we think about, okay, so worldly, what have I been looking at? What have I been posting on Facebook? What have I been watching? What have I been watching on TV, on the internet? What have I been looking at in print? Where's my heart at? Maybe we need to say today, God, I have not been walking as You have called me to. And I'm going to repent. I'm going to say to You right now, please, there it is. I'm going to own it. It's junk. It's sinful. It's wrong. And I'm going to give it to You. I'm going to confess my sin. You're going to set me free. And by Your grace, I'm going to walk as I ought to. Maybe that's where we need to go today. And if God moves you that way, you go there now. Right now. Get it right so you can go forward. Why carry that weight? Finally, He calls us to live expectantly. Look at verse 13. Wow. We might not make it out of 2014. Look at looking for the blessed hope in the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. You know what grace teaches us? To live expectantly. Not only to live sensibly, not only to live by faith, but to live expectantly. For those in Christ, their lives ought to be anything but mundane. There's a blessed hope. There is a blessed hope. Hope here is not wishful thinking. No, hope is what we have within us that compels us to live for Him because of what He's said and is going to happen. Here's the blessed hope. This hope is an anchor for the soul. This hope is looking forward. We have to strongly be encouraged to take hold of this hope. One day He's coming again. One day He's coming again, as the song said, glorious day. Glorious day. You may say, wow, I don't know about that. Well, they didn't know about that back in Bethlehem either. They've been waiting a long time for the Savior to show up. But just as God's Word said, He showed up. He'll come again. This is something we ought not to be ignorant about. He's going to rapture the church, those that are His. Our Lord Jesus will come. And so He says here, looking, that's what we're expectantly. I'm saying we might not get to 2015. The Lord could come. He may come tonight. He may come before that Green Bay and Detroit game. He may. And guess what? We won't be disappointed. Even as a Lions fan, with maybe the best shot we've ever had, we're not going to be, oh, man, could you just wait? No, He may come. And we are to look for that because He will come again. He'll return in His bride. He's going to catch us up, the one He's been purifying. That's a blessed hope. And this glorious appearing, He mentions here, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Because of the way this is it reads, in the original, it's one. It's our great God. It is that Jesus Christ is God. He's not talking about the Father here. It's our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. He's coming again.
He's coming again. And what a glorious appearing. What a glorious appearing. This verse affirms who Jesus is, see. The way it's written in the original, it confirms that. It's glorious because of who it is that is coming to take up His bride. We will see Him. He's coming again. When that last trumpet sounds, folks, we're out of here, right? We're out of here. What a glorious thing. We are the beneficiaries of this. Glory to God, but we are the beneficiaries. And by the way, one more thing about grace. Every believer will be a trophy for all eternity of the grace of God. Not only has He saved us, not only has He given this message that we could respond to, not only has He given the grace that we are to operate in and can live by and can enable us, but one day, and for all eternity, we will be there as a trophy of the great grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are the beneficiaries. We'll see Him. We'll get to go see those who have gone before us. Grandparents, husbands, wives, not mine, but there will be husbands there and wives that you know, people are, you will get to see not only of our Lord, but we will get to see those who have gone before us. What a great day that is. All of this because of grace, undeserved, unmerited, unearned favor poured out. Have you trusted Jesus Christ for your Savior? Have you? Friend, one day your sin will be dealt with. You can either go back to the cross and trust that Jesus Christ has taken your sin and paid the penalty of it with His own life, or you will have to pay for that sin. You need to respond to the gospel by believing, by accepting, by trusting, by taking the gift of salvation. You need to do that now. My brothers and sisters, God's grace is sufficient to know Him, to live as we ought to, and to look expectantly for His return. I want to ask you this question. Here's my challenge. Will you give yourself over to allowing His grace to be operative as it ought to in your life? Then He might enable you to impact those around you in the world in this coming year. That's my challenge. I hope you will. I hope you'll yield to it. Let's pray. Loving Father, the song is written about Your grace being amazing, and it is way beyond that. But we thank You for it. Thank You that You have extended it to us, that You continue to lavish it out on us. And thank You that in it we can live as we ought to. Father, I pray that we'll make the right decisions, the right choices, that will honor You in this, what's left of 2014 in this coming year. And as this next song states, Father, I pray this might be our heart cry, that You would purify our hearts, that You would make us as gold, and that we would have one desire, and that is to be holy. By Your grace, we would ask. In Jesus' name, amen.